All right, brethren, let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now let's read these first 8 verses again together. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Sanctification is the work of God's grace. It's the work of His grace whereby He sets apart and consecrates to Himself all His children. God the Father separated and made holy His people, consecrated to Himself in the mind and purpose of God when He divinely elected them unto salvation in Christ. Ephesians 1 says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And truly, in Christ, in His Son, His children have always been holy and without blame before Him in their surety. And then secondly, by the circumcision of Christ, that which Christ did when He went to the cross and took the sins of His people Himself and bore those sins in His own body on the tree, He put away the body of sins, the filth of the flesh of His people. And then by the Spirit of God, He comes and circumcises the heart and makes a new creature so that we behold the work is done in our Lord. God Himself is going to receive all the glory for sanctifying His children unto Himself. He's going to receive all the glory. And He's going to receive all the glory because it's God Himself who purges the conscience from dead works to serve Him, who makes us to behold His Son in righteousness and behold that we are the righteousness of God in Him. And it's God who's going to make it so that this everlasting promise that He's written on our heart in the beginning, He continues to renew it and continues to keep us looking nowhere but to Him and to wait on the promises of God by faith. That's where He's going to keep us. Now, what God did for Abraham in our text shows us the Lord's work of grace in the hearts of His people, whereby God sanctifies His children from ourselves to Christ by whom we're saved. That's what I want you to see tonight in our text. First of all, I want you to see this, that sanctification is all of God's grace. Second thing, that sanctification is accomplished in us by God making us to behold Himself in our Savior, Christ Jesus. And thirdly, He makes this everlasting promise continually new by continually showing us, manifesting to us through the gospel what He has accomplished and shall accomplish for us. It's all of grace. It's by beholding Him, and it's by Him continually renewing these promises in our heart. All right, let's see the first thing here, that sanctification is all of God's grace. Genesis 17:1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, this wasn't the first time that God appeared to him. God appeared to him back in Genesis 12. Look back there. And this is when God began his work in Abraham. And he did it by promise. I want you to see this. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy father and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now he, look at verse 7. The Lord had said this to Abraham when yet his father was living. And when his father died, it says, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from there, and he left, just as God told him. Verse 4 again says, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot, his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And he took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Now, Abraham didn't do anything to merit what God did here. Abraham was in a land of idolatry. He was surrounded by the unclean, and he was satisfied with the unclean, and all he was touching and eating and drinking and sleeping was the unclean. That's all, in a land of idolatry. But God came to him, and he sanctified Abraham. He made Abraham to know what he had already done for Abraham when he put him in Christ before the world began. He came to him, and he made Abraham to know that he was a chosen child of God's mercy. And he did two things here. He revealed a promise to Abraham, made him to know all this was by a word of God's promise. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And he appeared to Abraham. Abraham saw God by faith. Now, that's what the scriptures tells us, Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. That's always the result when God makes himself known and makes this promise in the hearts of his people. He obeyed. That's what this sanctifying work of God's grace results in. His people obey him. But I want you to see that now. This work from idolatry to God was by God's grace. God did it freely for Abraham. And he did it in Abraham's heart by a word of promise. And Abraham obeyed him through faith. And he went out, just as God said. And then, over and over again, if you read through Genesis, from Genesis 12 up to our text, you'll find that every time the Lord appeared to him, he made this promise to him again. He renewed this promise to him again and again. And then in Genesis 15, I want you to look there. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. All these promises that God made to Abraham was in Abraham's seed, in a son that was going to come forth from Abraham. Look now at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Abraham knew this word was through a son that God was going to give him. And he knew that son was going to be the heir of all things. And he knew that these nations that were going to be blessed were going to be blessed in this son. But Abraham asked God, he said, God, as of yet, I don't have a son. He didn't have a child. He's 75 years old or more at this time. Now look at this. And behold, the word of the Lord came. This is God's word. Everything's in the word. You know why it's so important to come and hear the gospel? You know why God was pleased to save through the preaching of the gospel? Because God's done everything through the word. And he's going to do everything through the word. Christ is the word. And he speaks through the voice, through his word. And this is how he creates obedience in his people, through the word. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, this Eleazar of Damascus, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He's going to come forth from you, Abraham, out of your lineage. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. You can imagine that desert land and in the delta in Arkansas. You can see from east to west. You can see from one end to the other. And you can see stars from one side to the other. And he said, look at all these stars. And he said, this is how many children you're going to have, Abraham. And yet Abraham hadn't had a son, not even one son. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. Now this seed, this innumerable multitude of children, has a reference to all of the elect of God whom God put in Christ before the world began. But this seed, this one child in whom they're all going to be called, the immediate child would be Isaac. But that Isaac was a type of that firstborn son of God, that one who is Christ Jesus our Lord. He would come forth, the seed of woman. He would come forth, the seed of Abraham. He would come forth, the seed of David. He would come forth, and he, this one who is the Son of God, he would accomplish the redemption of his people. That's what Galatians 3:16 tells us. And I quote this to you a lot, especially lately when we're looking at covenant. If you want to look at it again, Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So you see, this seed that he's talking about is Christ. This son who's going to come is Christ. This everlasting covenant that God makes, this word that God speaks into the heart, it's the gospel. And this is how he truly sanctifies his people, this word. And it was all by promise, all by God's covenant. And this covenant is ordered and sure because God entrusted this all into the hands of his son before he ever made anything. Now, this work is the work when we think of and we hear of the Lord before he went to the cross, when he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's talking about this work that the Christ entered into oath in eternity to fulfill. The Son of God entered into covenant to fulfill. When he cried out on the cross and said, it is finished. This work that he promised the Father he would do, of redeeming his people, of making his people the righteousness of God in him, by putting away their sins, by being sacrificed himself, and by his own death, paying the wages of sin, which is death, for his people. And Christ did this so that everyone that he died for, this work is finished for them because Christ finished it. It's altogether finished. Now, we see this work of sanctification being all of God's grace, not only in the fact that God called Abraham when Abraham wasn't seeking God. He was in a land of idolatry, and God came to him and spoke this word into his heart and separated Abraham unto himself and made Abraham willing to follow after him. We not only see it in that, we see it in the fact that after God had made this promise to Abraham, Genesis 16 tells us, Look at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now look at verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Now, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that these two women, Sarah and Hagar, represent the two covenants. Don't let anybody confuse you about how many covenants there are. They're just two covenants. You have your Bible. It's divided into the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, the New Covenant. Abraham waited. He had this promise of God, and he waited, but no son came. And so Sarah and Abraham come up with this plan. And so Abraham goes in, and he has a son by Hagar, the handmaid. But Hagar represents the old covenant. Hagar represents that covenant that Adam broke in the garden. Hagar represents the covenant of works which God gave years later after this, 430 years later, which he gave at Mount Sinai. Hagar represents that covenant that came second. Just like Hagar was second to Sarah, that covenant came second. The new covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace, came first. And Sarah represents that covenant. She represents the new covenant, that covenant that's written on the heart by the Spirit of God, as it was when Abraham was called and this promise was made in his heart. That's the covenant that God made with Abraham, and that's the covenant God makes with all his children in the heart. This is what's pictured in the circumcision that we see Abraham doing in Genesis 17. It's pictured the new birth. It's picturing that putting off of the sins of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, by him. That's what this typified. But when Abraham took Hagar to be his wife, it was the same as this. It's the same as you today sitting here and you hear the word of the gospel and you rejoice in the word of the gospel that God saves his people completely in Christ Jesus the Lord alone. Through faith in trusting him to do all the work, we wait by faith for his promise. It's the same as you hearing this word. And then you decide, well, Christ hadn't come back yet. Maybe I need to do something to just make sure. Maybe I need to turn back now to the law and make sure that I've done everything that I can do to help God out a little bit. He mixed his fleshly wisdom with God's wisdom. He mixed his works with God's work. He mixed law with grace. It was an act of unbelief, not faith. It was touching the unclean, is what it was. He turned back to the idolatry of our carnal, fleshly reasoning, is what Abraham did. And the result was he produced a child of his flesh, of his will, of his works, of that bondmaid. And that wasn't at all the heir of his house. It wasn't at all any work done by God. But our text tells us 13 years passed, and yet God didn't destroy him. God didn't turn him away. God didn't let Abraham go. But our text says, Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram. Even though he'd done this thing, Even though he turned back to his flesh and to his will, he's a child of grace. You see, God didn't choose Abraham based on any works he had done, and God wasn't going to let him go based on any works he had done. That's what it means to be a child of God's grace. God gave these promises of salvation to Abraham by promise, by grace, not according to Abraham's works. And so God won't let Abraham go. He will not, even though Abraham turned aside for a while and did this, he won't let Abraham return to his former idolatry. He's going to keep him, and he's going to do it not because of anything in Abraham, but by his own grace. You see that? Sanctification is all of the grace of God, all by the power of God. Now here's the second thing. We talk about this word. Let me just interject this. We talk about this word. I was telling Emma and Will this week, that's why our word is so important. You know, when we say we're going to do a thing, it's important because the word means everything to us. God's promise is everything to us. It's this everlasting word of God's promise is all our salvation. It's all our salvation. So our word's important. A man's word's important. Well, here's the second thing. Sanctification is by God continually revealing Christ to us. Now look what happened when he came to Abram. Verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I'm the Almighty God, El Shaddai, all powerful to bring to pass that which he had promised, all powerful to accomplish the salvation of his people without any help from man's impotent hand. That's why he sent Christ forth, because there's no way you and I could do this work. And he's all-powerful to send forth Christ, and through Christ he has accomplished this work. And he's all-powerful to nourish his children in all times of trial, in all our temptation. He's El Shaddai. And this is his word that this all-powerful God nourishes us with and speaks to into our hearts. Walk before me and be thou perfect. This word is, first of all, a statement of fact. It's a statement of fact. The only reason God didn't destroy Abraham for looking to Hagar, to looking to himself, to looking to his will, and to his wisdom, and to his works, and the only reason God won't destroy any child of his grace who turns aside and turns to the unclean thing and tries to sanctify ourselves and begin to look at what we've either put away or what we don't do anymore and start thinking, oh, this is good. This is good. We start looking at those things. The only reason he doesn't cast us away when we do those things is because we're perfect. The believer's perfect in Christ Jesus the Lord. Perfect in him. God's standard of righteousness is absolute perfection. And Christ is that perfection. And all his people are absolutely perfect in Christ Jesus. Secondly, this word of promise is because God put Abraham in, secondly, this is a word of promise. Walk before me and be thou perfect. It's a word of promise. Because God put Abraham in Christ, because God had begun this work of grace in Abraham's heart, God would not allow Abraham's flesh and his ignorance to dominate him and to turn him again to idolatry so that Abraham could be turned aside and perish. He wouldn't allow him to do it. That's exactly what the scriptures mean in Romans 6:14 when it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. God's not going to allow you to be defiled by your own doing. He will not allow one of his children of grace to be so. And then thirdly, this is a command. And this is the command that God speaks into the heart of his children and just like he did with Abraham, and strengthens us in faith. This is what God said to Abraham. He had just turned from faith in Christ to the law when he turned to Hagar. But God appeared to him and he spoke this word of promise into his heart. Turn not from the God of promise, Abraham. Don't turn from the God of promise. Don't turn from the promise of God. From salvation in Christ. From him in whom we fulfilled the law of God. Don't turn from him. Don't turn from Christ in whom we fulfill the law of God. Have by faith. Don't turn from him back to your works of righteousness which you think make you perfect before God. Don't turn back. This is what Paul was saying in Galatians 5. Look there with me. Galatians 5. So many want to take a sinner to Mount Zion and to Christ, and when they behold Christ, then they turn around and take them right back then to Mount Sinai and entangle them again in bondage, in the law. Well, this is what Paul said. That's exactly what was going on in the church of Galatia. Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." If there's one aspect of your law obedience that's going to make you accepted of God, then you're required by your law obedience to do everything. To do everything. If there's any one thing by which you're accepted of God, then you're required to do it all. You're required to do it all. That can't be now. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait. Watch this. This is what God's telling Abraham to do when he says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You remember how when you were younger and you used to, we'd sit outside sometimes under the porch light. It'd be dark all out there in front of us. And I'm talking when you were little. And you remember how you'd be scared to even go out there and play under that porch light. With all that darkness around you, you'd be afraid to do it. But if your dad was sitting out there, you'd just play all right there and just have a big time and wouldn't be afraid of anything. Why? Because you're before him. You were sitting there before him and you had this assurance. My father's right there. He's right there. That's what God's telling Abraham. Abraham, I'm right here. I'm right here. Don't get scared and turn again and start thinking you got to try to save yourself. You just wait for me to fulfill my promise. I'm right here. And that's what God says to his people in the beginning and continues to say it to us. And when he does this, we behold El Shaddai in the face of Christ. That's who we behold here. We behold him who is the glory of God and what he's accomplished on our behalf, so that we know God's with us. He's with us. So we can walk before him and trust him by faith. Well, here's the last thing. Sanctification is by God continuing. He makes this covenant in our hearts, and he continues to renew this everlasting covenant in our hearts. Look at verse 2. He says, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, will multiply thee exceedingly." See? There was a condition to it. No, he's saying, Abraham, you quit trying to make my covenant happen. He said, you walk before me and be thou perfect. You walk before me and trust me. And he said, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. I will fulfill everything I've promised to you, and I'll multiply thee exceedingly. This is what's going to mortify our flesh. You know what caused Abraham to obey the Lord? God kept renewing this promise to him over and over and over. The same promise he made with him in the beginning. He kept renewing this promise to him over and over and over. I will fulfill my covenant. And he did. Christ came forth and he fulfilled the covenant of redemption. He came forth and he fulfilled all the promises he made to God the Father. And God the Father, what Christ wants, he said, ask me, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And Christ said, I will that those that you gave me be where I am, that they might behold my glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the world. And God the Father is going to give his Son everything that he desires, because the Son gave the Father everything he desired. He said, I will multiply thee exceedingly. Just like God brought forth Christ. Just like he brought forth Christ, as he said he would, he brought forth Abraham. And he kept bringing Abraham forth. He kept leading Abraham. Just like God brought Christ forth, he brought forth Isaac, just like he told Abraham he would. Just like God brought forth Christ, he brought forth all the children that he called in Christ Jesus by his grace, just like he told Abraham he would. Everything God has ever promised to any believer, God has made good on it. Because he's the Word. He's the Word. And he shall. Notice here, verses 4 through 8. Look at these wills and shalls and this everlasting. This is the first place I think everlasting is used in regards to this covenant. But he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. You see, he wasn't telling Abraham, if you'll do this, I'll make my covenant with you. He said, my covenant is with you. Now he's going to tell him what he's going to do in fulfilling it. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For I am a father, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Abraham still don't have a child yet. Got this one boy, Ishmael, but God don't even regard him as the son. But he said, I've made you a father of many nations. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. True rest from all our vain works, true sanctification to God, comes from God circumcising our hearts from the filth of our flesh. Circumcising our hearts by speaking to us personally in the heart, just like he appeared to Abram here. By declaring his name to us, El Shaddai, God our Savior, making us to behold him in Christ, and by constantly making us to hear of the fulfillment of his covenant promises to us. I feel so sorry for folks who are constantly being told, don't do this and do that. Don't do this and do that for sanctification, and yet they're never told this whole work is the work of God's grace. Without this promise of God's grace, without beholding the person of Christ Jesus, and beholding that all this work is accomplished by Him, you got no power and any strength at all. You got no wisdom at all, because Christ is all to us. And this is how our flesh is mortified. Exactly how it's mortified. What most speak about is sanctification. It's not much more than just cutting the flesh. It's not much more than just trying to cut away this thing or that thing and say, now I'm clean. Is that how you're made clean? Let's look over at Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2:11. We saw this on Sunday. Look here, 2:11. He said there in verse 10, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of glorified body, the man. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. How'd that happen? By the circumcision of Christ, what He did. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. That's when it happened. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, this is the second thing, He's quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, circumcision is by Christ, what He did on the cross, and it's through the Spirit of God giving you a new heart. This is what Paul said. He's a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Of God. That circumcision that Abraham was given here, that would be a sign of the seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while as yet before he was physically circumcised. That was a sign of what the Spirit of God had done in his heart, and it was a sign of what Christ would do, his surety, when he came forth and went to the cross. Let me show you that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. This circumcision was exactly the same thing to Abraham and to his descendants that the new birth means to me and you. Look at this. Ephesians 1:14. He says, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, after that the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Look over at chapter 4. Look at verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at now. Look over at Romans. Chapter 4. Verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. This was a token. It was an outward picture of exactly what God had done for him in Christ Jesus through the Spirit in his heart. See that? It was a mark whereby his covenant was sealed. It was a mark distinguishing God's people from the rest of the world. That's what the new birth does. It's a mark that's painful in our flesh, because Ishmael said, Lord, Abraham said, Lord, let Ishmael be the boy. And the Lord said, that old covenant, you can't come to me in that old covenant, Abraham. That old covenant and all the fruits of that old covenant have got to go. And you know what that is to a man's flesh? Just as painful as that was for Abraham to take a 13-year-old boy and pack up everything, him and his mother, and send them away. That's how painful it is against that carnal reasoning and flesh of man to let go of all our works of righteousness and say, "You're true, Lord. Salvation's in you." Painful to the flesh. To the flesh. Not to the spirit. It's rejoicing to the spirit. It was a purifying mark. This is what separated Abraham and made him purified from that ignorant way of trying to come to God. And it was permanent. It couldn't remove it. And this is always the result. Look back at our text now and we'll close. Genesis 17:3. And Abram fell on his face. See that? He fell on his face. And God talked with him. Communed with him. He prayed for his son Ishmael. He bowed to the will of God. He obeyed the Lord. Everything the Lord told him. Look at Philippians 3:3. What does sanctification look like? What does it sound like, look like? Philippians 3:3. This is what Paul said when he had been separated from Hagar, when he'd been separated from all his will and his works and all the vain confidence that he'd accomplished by his flesh through the law. It's what he said. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. That's how this promise was made and continued in Abraham's heart. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's who Abraham was made to behold, and in whom he rejoiced and was saved. And have no confidence in the flesh. That's what growing in grace is. Growing in grace is more and more to know that we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Amen.